Okay. So these next two messages, today and Sunday morning, they're pretty packed. They're pretty packed. I could use a little prayer about Sunday, and there's some pretty, there's a lot to cover on Sunday. Tonight, we're going to cover two chapters, although chapter 36 we'll start with. Chapter 37 probably deserves a whole night by itself. It is an essential, tremendous chapter. But I think because it's Wednesday night, that we can just let it speak for itself. And but it may be a little wordy as we go through it. Let's start with chapter 36, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. And he says, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. So we'll stop right there. So he gets an oracle within his heart. And I like that word oracle. There's something about it. It's very, I like certain words, and that's a word that I really like. But I did a little bit of a look at it. The old King James says this. It says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. So it changes a little bit. Doesn't mention the word oracle. But the Hebrew word for oracle in the old King James is translated saith, or God says. So an oracle is just simply, without going too deep into it, a word from God, a wisdom from God, a revelation from God, a knowledge from God. Jeremiah 23, if you look at your paper, has the word oracle in it, although in the Old King James it's the word burdened here. But he says, when the people or the prophet or the priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall say, what oracle? And we studied this a few weeks ago on Sunday morning. Or what burden? He says, I will even forsake you, says the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people who say the oracle of the Lord, I will punish that man and his house. Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more. For every man's word will be his oracle. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, or our God. So the accusation here, which we have today, is that every man's word has become his own oracle. And that's what we have here, where people say, well, God has told me, God has said, God wants. And our oracle, our knowledge, is the scriptures. That's it. We have the completed, full oracle of God in the scriptures. In fact, Hebrews 5:12 on your paper says this, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Well, what is that milk? The milk of what? The milk of the word. And so he says, you know, you need to go all the way back to the simplest revelations and knowledges of God. So when we read John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, that's an oracle. The difference is the oracles don't come from some outward place. It doesn't come, and the really don't want the oracles of God to come from our heart, because you don't know if it's God or Satan or your bologna sandwich you had for lunch. Well, you just don't know where these thoughts are coming from. Romans 3:1 says, what advantage has the Jews, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because they were committed, to them were committed the oracles of God. So when did the Jews get the oracles of God? Right. It was Moses. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, including the Ten Commandments and all the laws, and all the God just revealed. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 1, that in various times God spoke in various manners, in these last days has spoken to us through the what? Through the Son. And that Jesus is, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this oracle that David gets here within his heart, remember, this is, he's writing scripture. So remember how we talked a few weeks ago about how that we got the scriptures when holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And so that's what's happening here. So when he is giving this revelation or this understanding about the wicked, you can be assured that it is God's understanding and God's teaching. So here's what he says about the wicked. We're going to read these next three verses, and I want you to think, remember, these verses were written not in 2024, but they were written some 5,000-6,000 years ago about the wicked. And it says, here's what David's understanding of the wicked is. There is no fear of God before his eyes. And so when we talk about the wicked, or we talk about evil, you know, there are, first of all, there's none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. And there are those who are living a life for Christ and trying to walk in his Spirit and walk in his obedience. There are those who are just evil and wicked. And this is what these verses are talking about. There are some that don't believe God, that I don't believe are wicked and evil, but they are going to be punished with the wicked and the evil, which is the sad part about it. Because there's no Switzerland, there's no neutral ground when it comes to Christ. If you're not for me, you are against me. But there is a level of evil, and there's no fear of God before his eyes. They just, God, they blaspheme him, they fight against him, they shake their fist at him. And it's interesting how angry they get at a God that they don't believe in. He doesn't exist, but we hate him. Well, how can you hate something that doesn't exist? How can you suppress something that doesn't exist? You know, there's nobody out there trying to keep us from talking about purple unicorns. I don't think many people think purple unicorns exist, but some little girls do. But we're not trying to keep purple unicorns out of our schools because it's dangerous for our children. Verse 2. This is an interesting verse. I see this all the time. He flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. So when he is, when the wicked is confronted with their sin, they flatter themselves. It's an interesting thing. And we see that today when we try to call out. I heard this sermon, a little sermon clip a couple days ago, where the pastor said, if Jesus, this is a brand new, by the way, technique, and do not, never listen to a sermon that starts with, if Jesus was alive today, he would. Whatever the next statement is, it's going to be something horrible. And it said, if Jesus was alive today, he would walk the woman into the abortion clinic and be their doula and hold their hands and bless them. And he would rebuke those outside who are holding the signs. Well, that is flattering yourself. Do you see what they're doing? When confronted with their sin, they turn around and said, no, we are the intelligent one. We are the ones of love. We are the ones of acceptance. And yet all they're doing is covering their sin with flattery and arrogance. Look at that verse again. He flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. We all want love and acceptance. You know, one group is the group of hate. We don't want any hatred. There was a man who went to a universal church, and he said, well, tell me what you believe. He says, we just believe in love. And he says, well, do you believe in the Bible? And he says, if you're going to bring up the Bible, You need to go to the church with the eggheads down the road. Well, because we only talk love, so we don't need the Bible. So, but he's using the word eggheads. Do you see how it works? The point I'm making is that this verse is alive today. It is alive in the world today. It's always been alive. But today, everybody's got a camera. Everybody's got a phone. Everybody's recording things, and we see it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. It's very difficult to teach common sense to the wicked. To say we are only an acceptance in love. If you want the other, go to the eggheads down the road. You know how that doesn't make sense, and they don't see it. The wicked don't see it. He has ceased to be wise and do good. In fact, verse 4 really reveals it. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. We're told to abhor evil and cling to what is good. And not only is there a lack of hatred for evil, there is a desire for it. The wicked, there was a school shooting today. Well, that person planned this. They were on their bed thinking about, how am I going to do this? There is an evil that has this overrun. And Satan walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says in Genesis 6:5 that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And there are, at Noah's time, that was everybody. Today, it seems to be a growing trend. And the Bible says in the last days, it'll be like it was in the days of Noah, where people just won't listen and the Lord will come back and people will just be living their lives with no consciousness towards God whatsoever. So that's David's oracle, an understanding of the wicked. Well, now, the rest of our lesson tonight is, what do we do about it? How can we change it? How can we reverse it? How can we stop it? And all of that is in God's hands. He says in verse 5, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast." Praise God, we have a God of mercy that protects and provides relief and salvation even to those that are wicked. There's a double meaning here in these verses. God's mercy, higher than a mountain, deeper than the deepest sea, can save the most wicked. It can also save the righteous from the most wicked. It's a double meaning. The protection of us from the wicked in this world today, which we'll cover a lot on Sunday, and God's ability to even save someone like the Apostle Paul, or others that have fallen to the depths of wickedness, and yet God can save them. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Isn't that beautiful? So there's the mercy of God, the judgment of God, and then the protection of God under the shadow of his wings. Let's park a little bit on verse 8. Verse 8 is very telling, and it was the one verse in this study that really helped me. It grew me a little bit. It changed my perspective on a couple things. It says, "They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasure." So who's the they in verse 8, first of all? You got to go to verse 7. those who, children of men who put their trust in the shadow of your wings. If you trust in God, you will be abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And this is, remember the Bible teaches that blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I think this is a very beautiful picture of the flesh and the spirit. The flesh, the problem with sin in the world today, is the flesh is never satisfied. The Bible says death is never satisfied. Hell is never satisfied. Lust is never satisfied. It is why you go from looking at pictures to lusting to pornography to all the way to the depths of human trafficking, because your lust is never satisfied. And when you're living in the flesh, you can never have enough. There's not enough power. There's not enough money. There's not enough fame. There's not enough sex. There's not enough entertainment. There's not enough food. There's not enough alcohol. There's not enough drugs. That flesh is never satisfied. But those who trust in Christ, they are abundantly satisfied. In the spirit, you know, Paul says, whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be what? I'm just content, whether I have, whether I abase, or whether I abound. Material things, lust of the flesh, they don't affect my peace and my satisfaction. And that's a beautiful picture of really how it works. The reason the wicked get more wicked and more wicked, because they think they're going to cross this line, and then it gets old. It gets boring. So in order to find their next fix to the flesh, they've got to do what? They've got to delve into some deeper sin. And that's what I get personally concerned about, is not what is acceptable today. It is that what's acceptable today is going to be considered tame with what comes next. What will the next generation, who are now allowed to do anything they want, but it will not satisfy? Because only Christ. And by the way, that's a good thing. Because if people could get satisfied in the flesh, they would never turn to Christ. There'd be no reason for it. But boy, when we turn to Christ, now all of a sudden, what is that song? Everything in the world just fades away. Our affections are on things above, not on things of this earth. That's a really good verse. I read an interesting little illustration of this, that there was this man who they were middle of the road financially, but he got a big promotion and a big raise, and they bought this giant house and had a little five-year-old boy. So he bought this giant house, and they're a Christian family, and the dad walked into the house, and the boy walked in, and he says, "Daddy, is this really ours? Is this really ours?" And he said, "Yes, it's ours." And he thought it was interesting that the child said it's ours, even though the child did nothing to earn this house. And this man thought, that's what it's going to be when I step into heaven. "Daddy, is this really ours? This house, everything, this is really ours?" And he's going to say, "Yep, it's all ours, even though we did nothing to earn it." I was like that. That's why he says, "He gives them the drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Be careful. Be careful that our eyes are not always fixed on the negative in the world. Set your affections on things above. We have light. We had 4 baptisms a week ago. I mean, that was what a blessing that was. God is working. We're going to do over 300 shoeboxes. God is moving. Things are happening that are good, and we've seen multiple answer to physical prayer over the last couple of months. And so just keep moving, keep hanging on, and be satisfied with Christ. "Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart." I like verse 11. "Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away." So there are two "let nots" in that verse. There are two things that he wants God to protect him from. He wants God to protect him from himself, and he wants God to protect him from the wicked around him. Everything David said is true about the wicked, but everything he says about God is abundantly true. So he says, boy, help my pride not come against me, because Paul struggled with it, we struggle with it, we can certainly fall into the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Lord, protect me, and protect me from the wicked. There the workers of iniquity have fallen, they have been cast down, and are not able to rise. So this is the bottom line difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. Walking in the flesh, apart from God, when you fall, you're done. For a Christian, walking in the Spirit, we may stumble, but God will lift us up. Look at these next two verses. They're really good. Jude 1:24, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen. He is able to keep us from stumbling. And when he allows us to stumble, he still presents us faultless before the throne. What a Savior. I'm telling you, our God is amazing. He's just amazing. Look at Proverbs 24:15. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Don't plunder his resting place, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. We know how it goes. We read Romans 7 about the Apostle Paul, things he wants to do, he doesn't do. We understand walking in this flesh, it's not easy. And there are times of stumbling. I always wonder, with that Jude verse, I have memories of disobeying a God and memories of letting him down. But I don't have any knowledge of how many times he protected me from myself. How many times that God did not allow me to completely just ruin everything, I guess. I think we would stumble every day without the Spirit of God and protection, and what a God we have. And then the times we do stumble, he just lifts us up, and it motivates me. I just don't want to stumble. If the world says, well, see, you just think you can do anything you want and you're still going to heaven. Yes, that's absolutely true. As a Christian who is saved and my sins are washed away, I can do anything I want and still go to heaven. But because of the Holy Spirit, what I want is to please God. That's my want. My whole wants have changed. I hate when I stumble. I hate it when I sin. I want God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so none of this grace and mercy has ever motivated me to want to sin more. It's done the complete opposite. Which brings us to chapter 37. Chapter 37 is one of the most essential chapters in the Bible. If you understand chapter 37, you can live in the world at present time with a clear mind, a happy heart, and a satisfied walk with the Lord. And it starts with two little words. And these two little words are simple. Fret not. Don't fret. It's the whole chapter. And Liz and I, we were in Michigan, and we were married, and the pastor that married us, and Pastor Warford, this, we've talked about him a lot, just one of the finest men I've ever met. He passed away shortly after we were married, and a pastor came in after him who was completely the opposite. He was a crook and mean, and he spent about 2 years on Psalm 37. And so so we know this chapter, but it doesn't take away from the beauty of it. We're not going to spend 2 years. We're going to spend about 20 minutes. Fret not because of evildoers. So we have chapter 36. We know what evildoers are. We know we live amongst them. And God's response is what? Don't worry about them. I got them. nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the green grass and wither as the green herb. They're going to be gone someday. We'll talk more about this in a second. But just, it's the principle of this entire psalm. And within this psalm are some very specific instructions for you. As a Wednesday night crowd, these are things that we can struggle with. We want a well-balanced walk with the Lord. We're going to be strong in certain areas and weak in certain areas. So these areas we're going to talk about right now that this chapter talks about, simply do a little bit of self-examination like Corinthians tells us to do. And are you strong in these areas? So the first thing is trust in the Lord and do good. Well, that's Christianity. You're all wrapped up in one little statement, isn't it? What is God's will for my life? Trust in God and do good. I know, but what does God want from me? Trust in God and do good. I know, but what is my purpose here on earth? Trust in the Lord and do good. Well, how do I know what's good to do? Read your Bible. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Well, that might be a tough one. Guess what we have to do in 2024 in the United States of America? We have to dwell on this land. We are the salt and the light of the world. We want to trust in the Lord and do good. We're going to see some of that details in this chapter. Delight yourself in the Lord. So maybe you trusted him, but maybe you unwillingly obey him. Maybe it's a struggle. I go to church because I have to. I read my Bible because I have to. I just want to go to heaven, so I got to get through these stuff before I can get to my mansion. But if you delight yourself in the Lord, it is a delightful. I heard someone say a few weeks back that they had a struggle reading the word, and they felt that was sinful. So they went to God and said, God, I need you to change me. I want to delight in your word. And he says, he changed this person. And delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, does that mean God's going to give you whatever your heart desires? Well, of course we know that's not common sense. But I believe that it means as you delight yourself in the Lord, God, I love you. God, I trust you. I want to do good. Lord, I want to serve you. Then as Dave teaches all to the kids all the time and to us, that God will give you an unction of what it is he wants you to do, whether it's music or whether it's giving out food or shoe boxes or preaching or being a mother or working in a nursery or whatever that is, that unction comes because you've delighted yourself in the Lord, and all of a sudden, oh man, I have a desire to do this. I have a want to do this. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he shall bring it to pass. Well, bring what to pass? It connects to verse 4. It's the desires of your heart. Would God call you to be a missionary in Mexico without opening the door to go to Mexico? You know, Becky's heart was touched years ago to be in Mexico, to want to live in Mexico, to marry a man from Mexico. And now look how God has brought her to this place of leadership at Agua Viva. That started, how old was she, Dave, when you first brought her down there? That's how God works. I know Becky has always delighted in God and committed her life to God. And she had a desire, and God has opened every door for her, hasn't she? And that's how God works. It's a beautiful thing. He shall bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. I know many people think we're wrong, and we're going to talk about that on Sunday. Many people think we're off our rocker. And many people think there is no God and the world would be better without religion. We don't want the Bible. And someday, everyone will stand before God. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And your righteousness, God's righteousness, everybody will know it. So Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, he'll direct your paths. Proverbs, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. I like those two verses. You know, so we delight ourselves in the Lord. He gives the desires of your heart. We commit our life to him. He brings it to pass. He gives you the established thoughts on what you should do for him, and directs your path, steps of the righteous man. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. These next four verses share with you the truth about the future. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret. Sound familiar? Because of him who prospers in his way, because of him who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Remember I said there's a list of things. Some you're going to be good at. Some you're not going to be so good at. This is the one for me. Ceasing from anger. It's very difficult for me not to get angry at what, you know, when I see my own children being swayed by some of the ungodly rhetoric in the world today. You know, our dear sweet, we just talked to him tonight. I mean, there's nobody in the world that might have a more tender heart than Ryan. I just love him to death. But that tender heart, one semester in junior college, and all of a sudden God didn't exist anymore. And it was all because of the social injustice of the world, and his tender heart was turned. I believe it'll be turned back without a doubt. I know that. I just feel that. And I don't think it makes him unsaved. He's just twisted. Guess how that makes me feel? Angry. I'm angry at this world. I'm angry at how the proof of God is so clear. The love of the church is so clear. The principles of Christ are so great. It's what everybody wants. Can't you see it? Open your eyes, people. And you want to pound a pulpit. And you want to throw something across the room. So I have to work on ceasing from anger. The Bible does say to what? Be angry and sin not. There was this preacher last week. He was a guest speaker in this church. Very fancy church. And they had this glass pulpit. And But they didn't have one of those little paper catchers on the bottom of it, and he put his notes, and they kept sliding off. They slid off like three times, and he says he takes the pulpit, just no bigger than this over here, and he just tosses it to the side, but he had no idea it was glass, and it shattered. And he went into a 10-minute sermon on how real preachers don't need a pulpit, that God is going to take away the cowardice people who stand behind, and then he just changed it all. But his anger got the best of him. What does anger do? It causes you harm. If you've ever been caused harm by your anger, say amen. It you know, cease from anger. Why? Because God's got it. Fret not. Your righteousness will shine as the noonday. God, don't you see what they're doing to our children? Yeah, I see it. I'm going to take care of it. Why? Because evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they'll inherit the earth. Verse 10, for yet a little while and the wicked will be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully at his place, but it will be no more. Man, I cannot wait for that. There's going to come a time where you're going to look for something wicked. Look for something. Now we say, oh, is there any righteous? Is there anything good in this world? Someday we're going to look. There's not an evil. Everybody here is great. Everybody here is nice. I'm nice. I'm good. I'm righteous. What a day that will be. The wicked will be no more, but the meek, they'll inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Oh, man. Don't you look forward to peace? To having no pressure, no stress, no financial pressures, no physical pressures, no political pressures, no spiritual pressures, just peace. The meek shall inherit the earth. Liz was talking the other night, I'll give it away a little bit, about Liz's heaven is, eternity of trails to hike, and never get, and so she talks about the new heaven and the new earth, and she thinks about it, because we've been to some beautiful places on this earth, and yet none of it's going to compare to the hiking trails in heaven, and it's going to be amazing. So that's the truth about the future. So don't fret. Don't worry. Cease from anger. I got it. Someday you're going to look for the wicked. They're not going to be anywhere. And the meek, the ones who trust in me, will inherit the earth. Now here's the truth about the present. The wicked plots against the just, gnashes at him with his teeth. All right, I have a biblical quiz question for you. If you get this right, there's a free box of Little Debbie cupcakes in the kitchen for you. All right. Which man in the New Testament did people gnash their teeth at? Elizabeth. Stephen. Why were they gnashing with their teeth at Stephen? Because he was smiling. They couldn't get to him. Why was he smiling? He saw Jesus and he was just happy. And they wanted him. They were trying to provoke. It was Paul, by the way, trying to provoke fear in these followers of Jesus. And all he was doing was smiling. Oh, Lord, lay not this sin on their charge. And they got angrier and angrier. And that's what the wicked's going to do. What does verse 13 say? What does the Lord do to people who gnash it? What he says? He laughs at them. It's kind of rude to laugh at them, but it's just like, you know, it's like a little ant trying to fight an elephant. You know, the elephant would laugh. What do you think you're trying to do? That's how, you know, this spiritual warfare thing, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. It's not even a fair fight. He sees his days coming. The wicked have drawn the sword, they bent their bow, they cast down the poor and needy to slay those who are upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Now that's a good verse, isn't it? I'd rather, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Jeremiah's life, it's really interesting. There's no end to Jeremiah's life in the Bible. He is forcefully dragged to Egypt, and the verses we'll study on Sunday. And the book ends with no record of how his life ends. History books say that after he was forcefully taken, that he was stoned to death by these. And so... remember all the blessings God promised Jeremiah all the way through? He never saw them on earth. And isn't that the key to everything? It could get darker and darker and darker in this place. But we are to dwell. And there's a promise that God will take care of us. And there's a promise that God will be with us. He says, look at a little that righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. So let's say this thing goes completely haywire and they take everything from us. They tax us to death. They take everything from the middle class and the rich and give it completely to the poor or whatever, so that the economy completely goes into this horrible depression and we don't have anything but just morsels of bread to eat. We're still going to eat, because that's a promise from God. Still going to have clothes to wear, that's a promise from God. And we're still going to have salvation, we're still going to have Jesus, and it's still going to be temporary. For this side of the room, except for Marcy, no matter what happens, we don't have all that much time to go through it. For you guys, you'll be strong in the Lord. For us gray hairs, a little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. By the way, just as another side, we could see the greatest revival this country's ever seen in the next year. We just don't know what's going to happen. That's the whole point. But guess who does? Look at the next verse. Please read the first three words. What does it say? Yeah, that's what it's, this verse, chapter's all about. The Lord knows. He knows everything. He knows what's happening. The days of the upright and their inheritance shall be forever. The Lord knows what's coming for us. They will not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. That's why I'm not worried about the economy. Because in the days of famine, we will be satisfied, both physically. Now, we may not be able to go and have T-bone steak every night, but we will have enough to survive. You don't do that now? Oh, well, listen, I... We will. There'll be little Debbie's till... that's a good day. But the wicked shall perish. The enemies of the Lord, like a splendor of the meadow, shall vanish away. Into smoke they'll vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous show mercy and gives. And interesting, that's another way we live. You know, we are not, you know, building us our little things under the ground so that when the end times come that we're going to go hide and hoard all of our food. We're going to give. We're different. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. God knows everything. Look at these verses. Proverbs 5:21. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders his path. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. That settles it right there, doesn't it? Psalms 33:11, I just like this verse. I'm not sure if it fits, but it says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Whatever's going to happen, it's going to stand. The plans of his heart are to all generations. Blessed is the nations who God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. There's blessings. God's plans, every generation, have been sitting under the plan of God, the sovereignty of God. I'm glad you mentioned that, because we think about that sometimes. But the promises, you know, I am sure that our grandparents said the same thing about us, you know, and this rock and roll music and whatever was happening in the 50s when the whole Elvis came along and everything, but it was going to hell at that time. So, and that's a great point. This comforts our heart. God will protect them. And there's not a child born, including our grandkids, that didn't have a purpose of God before the foundations of the world, you know. So our job is to teach our children and grandchildren the best that we can about the truth of Christ and lay that groundwork. So let's look at the truth about how God feels about us. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. There's a problem with this verse at first when you look at it. When you say the steps of a good man, well, does that mean the steps of a bad man are not ordered by the Lord? Well, that's a problem because the Bible says there is none good but God. So we're in trouble. Does this verse apply to us? It does, because the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So we now carry within us the goodness of God. It's been imputed to us. So if you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, these verses now apply to you, that God orders our steps and delights in his way. You know, God delights in you. I delight in you. There's not a person in this room that I don't just tremendously respect, care about, and am impressed with. And I'm a sinner. You know, God says, you know, what kind of a father would give a stone to a child when he wants a piece of bread? God delights in you much more than I delight in you, and I think you're all delightful. Just imagine how God feels about you. Though he fall, verse 24, he shall not be utterly cast down, For the Lord upholds him with his hand. I love that. God just keeps you up. He lifts you up. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Do you think that will ever change? It won't change. It won't change for you. It won't change for your children. It won't change for your grandchildren. So our job is to teach them these verses, to trust in the Lord, to let them know that there's wickedness out there, but if you trust in the Lord in the shadow of his wings, he is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. That's those verses about the blessings of your family from generation to generation to generation. Depart from evil. Do good. Same thing as verse 3. Dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They're preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. This is the whole principle of this chapter. The righteous are going to shine as a noonday sun. The wicked will be cut off. So don't worry about it. Don't fret. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. The tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. On the other hand, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. So why doesn't he? God won't let him. And if God lets him, then you're just another Stephen. Just know you'll see Jesus and know he'll bring you joy. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. I like that part about it. Have you ever been condemned by another person? You're not really a Christian. You think you're a Christian. That's how you act. You're not qualified. You're not this. And God says, if you are in Christ Jesus, there is now, therefore, what? No condemnation. So wait on the Lord. Just wait. Keep his way. He'll exalt you to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off. You shall see it. I've seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a native tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. You know what you can't find in the world today? Pharaohs. You won't find them. But man, they ruled the world at one time, didn't they? I haven't met a Philistine lately. More modern time. Nazi Germany's gone. Many wicked have risen and they've fallen. And the same will happen. Mark the blameless man, observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. Thank God. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. I just wrote in my Bible a giant amen right there. Salvation of the righteous. We're saved. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Do you trust in God? Trust in him and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your works into him. Rest in the Lord. Cease from anger. Go through those lists and see where you got to work on. Titus 2:11, the last verse of the night, it explains it pretty good. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that we deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's what we do. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I read that verse a lot because it really just very simply describes how we're to live. We are simply to trust the Lord and do good. And most importantly tonight, God would tell you, don't fret. Just fret not. I see everything and I'm in control. We need that message constantly to remind us because this world is, it's tough. It's tough at times. Lord, we thank you for this chapter. It's tremendous. It's one of my favorite ones. I go to it when I'm down. I go to it when I'm feeling that anger or anxiety or lack of peace. It's good to see what's promised, Lord. And we can have it now if we simply trust in you. be with these delightful people tonight. Bless them for their desire to know your word. In Jesus' name, amen.